Hey there, welcome to the No Content Podcast. My name is Benjamin Pace. You know, I was listening to a series by my spiritual father, Pastor Keith Moore, called Perfection Through Correction. And it's all about how none of us have arrived. We all need correction, and we always want to be open to correction. And it's one of those series that hurts so good, if you know what I mean. It's not necessarily fun for the flesh to listen to, but when you're done with it, you're like, man, I'm so glad I listened to that. It's really helping me. It's feeding me. And I'm just going to be straight up. I think this podcast is coming out of that and has the same spirit as that and is going to be similar in some ways. I think there are some things in this podcast that may come as correction about some stuff. I know it did for me. And it came to me first as correction. So I just would ask you to open your heart in this podcast. If you hear something that rubs you the wrong way, hey, don't be offended with me. You know, I don't know everything. And we can all stay friends. And on that note, I'm going to read the opening scripture, which is also the title of the podcast. And in Proverbs 27:6, it says this, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." I'm going to read that again. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." If you always nod your head in agreement, when in your heart you know that whatever's being said or done is not right and you don't agree, that's an indication of two things. Number one, it means whoever you're talking to, you love their flesh too much. Number two, it means you love your own flesh too much. When you always tell people what they want to hear, you're not loving them. And actually, always saying what you know the crowd wants to hear is self-love and self-preservation. It has nothing to do with loving somebody else. A true friend will speak the truth in love. And you'll do it even when it makes you unpopular. And sometimes you'll do it even when it creates awkward situations. You know, the Bible says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. But it says the guilty flee when no man pursues. People who know that they're doing wrong are always looking for constant affirmation. They're insecure. They know deep down that what they're doing is wrong. And so they're constantly looking for people to affirm them and to make them feel more comfortable and to tell them, oh no, you're fine, you're good, keep doing what you're doing. Why? Because deep down they're insecure about it. They know something's not right. But you know, a lot of people, they walk into a church and they say, oh, I can just feel everybody judging me. Oh, I can just feel, I saw all the looks of the people, I can just tell everybody's judging me. And there are some churches where people are judgmental for sure. But, you know, a lot of times what's actually happening is nobody may even be thinking about them, but their own heart is condemning them. Oh, boy. 1 John chapter 3 talks about if your heart condemns you not, you have confidence toward God. In other words, the righteous are as bold as a lion. If you're not doing wrong, you don't need constant affirmation from everybody that you're not doing wrong. Oh, gosh. If you need constant affirmation, if you need people constantly trying to make you feel better about your lifestyle, that means deep down you know something's wrong with it. Otherwise, why would you need that? You wouldn't be insecure. The righteous are as bold as a lion. People who are doing right and know they're doing right, who are doing the will of God, it doesn't matter if everybody agrees with them or not. They know they're doing right, and that's what matters. Look at Daniel. Daniel went against the grain of society, and man, he was the only one, and yet he knew his cause was righteous. And he had confidence. In fact, not only was he as bold as a lion, but he was bold in the face of actual lions. And he was confident that God was going to deliver him because he was doing the right thing. But people who feel guilty, whose consciences are bothering them because of what they're doing, whether it's having an affair, whether it's living an immoral lifestyle, whatever the case is, they know it's not right. They know what they're doing is not right. And they're trying to play it off as if it's okay and as if God's okay with this. And you know, there's a few times where I've had to I've had to endure some awkward situations because I spoke up in a situation that wasn't right. This one particular time I'm thinking about, I mentioned my friend Graham. I think I was at his bachelor party, and we were sitting in a circle and eating hot dogs. And I was, and when I say bachelor party, let me qualify that. It was a bunch of Chick-fil-A guys. There was nothing, you know, crazy going on there, except that a couple of them were smoking cigars. That's about as crazy as it got. Well, and we did dress my friend Graham in a cow suit with cut off legs, but that's a whole nother thing. Anyway. So we're sitting out there and we're eating hot dogs, and you know, I'm one of those people that, you know, I don't like it when people talk bad about ministers, when they badmouth ministers. I don't care who they are. I don't partake in that. The Bible says, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. It's one thing to correct wrong doctrine, but it's another thing to slander a minister. And, you know, I've said this before, but I really like Joel Osteen. A lot of people don't. A lot of people criticize him and say all this stuff, and he's not perfect. I'm sure he's got a lot of stuff he could work on and change. But I do really receive from his ministry. And anytime people badmouth Joel Osteen in front of me, typically I'll call them out on it. I won't be mean about it. I won't be rude, but I just like to, I like to stir the pot a little bit. I'm just being honest. And so I was sitting in this circle, this campfire, and some people started making fun of and mocking Joel Osteen. And I'm not against a good, you know, Joel Osteen joke if it's in the right spirit. But this was very mocking, and it was very undermining of him, and it was very slanderous of him. And I didn't argue with anybody. I didn't, you know, fuss with anybody about anything. But all I did was, things got a little bit quiet, and I just said out loud, all I said was, I love Joel Osteen. And that's it. I didn't argue with anybody. I didn't fuss with them about it. I didn't say, oh, how dare you talk like that. No, I just simply said something different than what they were saying. I just went against the grain. I just said the truth of the matter, which is, I love Joel Osteen. And I just refused to partake with them in what they were doing. And things got really quiet and awkward. And then I kept eating my hot dog and living my best life now. That's a Joel Osteen joke. Anyway, so, you know, I just kept eating my hot dog, and eventually one of them said, yeah, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to make fun of Joel Osteen. We were just joking around. And I was like, oh, that's fine. I was just saying, you know, that I like him. I didn't argue with them. I didn't fuss with them. But it got awkward. It got quiet. It got uncomfortable. Why? Because I went against the grain. And I said something different than what they were saying. If you're afraid of awkward silence, if you're afraid of tension, it's going to be hard to obey the Lord sometimes, because sometimes God will tell you to do things that make the room tense. Sometimes God will lead you to do things that make the room awkward, because God's not afraid of awkward silence. And you know, I'll say this, we should make sin feel awkward around us. Sin and deception should not feel comfortable around us. Do you think that sin was comfortable around Jesus? Jesus did not come to make sinners comfortable in their sin. He did not come to pat them on the back and tell them that they were amazing just the way they are. He said, you're sick. You have a condition. You have an illness. You have a problem. Illnesses are things that hurt people. Illnesses are not good, and Jesus did not come to affirm their illness. He came to cure it. And he said, I've come to call them to repentance. Repentance means turning away from what is wrong. Now, let me ask you this. How would you feel if you had a doctor who only ever told you what you wanted to hear? Let's say that you have a doctor and you go to the doctor and you have a CAT scan. You've got some issues in your body and you don't know what's going on. And so you get a CAT scan. And he's studying your CAT scan. And let's say he finds a serious issue that's life-threatening. And then he looks at you and says, you know, you're doing just fine. You're perfect just the way you are. You don't need to change a single thing, like Colby Calais said. You don't have to try so hard. Just embrace who you are. We celebrate you. We celebrate you. We're for you at this office. You can feel welcome here. But there's a serious, life-threatening issue that he's staring in the face. But he's lying to you. He's kissing you instead of telling you the truth. What did Proverbs say that person is to you? They're not a faithful friend, they're an enemy. If a doctor does that, he should have his medical license pulled because he lied and he's putting your life at risk. He's a poor physician and an even worse friend. But you know, a good doctor will look at you and he'll tell you the truth. And he'll help you with a plan to fight the illness. He'll tell you to change this and stop doing that. But if you come back in and say, well, you know, I've just decided that this condition is just a part of who I am and it's just a part of my personality. And I believe that, you know, I should just embrace this. If it's a good doctor, he'll say, why? That's stupid. No, don't do that. It's going to kill you. Oh, but that's politically incorrect. But a good doctor will help you to overcome that illness. Even if you are dealing with symptoms a month from now, he won't quit on you. He won't give up on you. He'll say, okay, well, let's make progress. Let's head in the right direction. The Bible says a righteous man falls seven times, but gets back up again. That means he's endeavoring to do right. And Jesus is not only a good physician, the Bible says he's the great physician. You know, the love of God is pure. It cannot lie and it cannot deceive. The love of God has to speak truth. And when you love God, you love truth. And we know that Ephesians tells us that we're to speak the truth in love. And if you know the truth or you think you know the truth and you're not walking in love, you're not seeing the full picture. If you're not walking in the love and compassion of God, you won't see the full picture of truth. But we also have to understand this. You know, people say, I'm a merciful person. Well, that's great. The Bible says that he who shows mercy will be shown mercy. But at the same time, you have to ask yourself this, what is mercy? If you know that judgment is coming and you pretend everything is all right, baby, that's not mercy. Wanting people to avoid judgment is mercy. And being willing to tell them the truth in love for the sake of them avoiding the death that sin brings forth is mercy. We see this in Genesis with Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham did not deny the fact that judgment was coming on Sodom and Gomorrah. He interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. He sought mercy for them. And you know, the angels who came into Sodom and Gomorrah and warned Lot and his family to get out, do you know what they were? They were God's mercy. That was mercy. What if the angels had just come into town and said, oh no, you guys are fine. We just love you. You guys are unique. You guys just keep doing what you're doing. God's mercy is his truth. God gives us opportunities to repent out of mercy because he knows. He knows what can come if you don't. He understands that. Chapter 22, I want to read this passage to you in this account of something that happened to Ahab. And we see a picture of this. We see a picture of somebody who did not want to hear the truth and how it affected them. And I'm going to read quite a bit of it, if that's okay. And if it's not okay, I probably will go ahead and do it anyway. But it says this. It's talking about Ahab and you know, his relationship with Jehoshaphat. And they were going to go up to war. And Jehoshaphat brought up, now Jehoshaphat was a godly king, but he had joined himself with Ahab, who was not a good king. And so, you know, that's why you got to be careful who you join yourself with, because you can get caught up in what they're partaking of, and you can also get caught up in the judgment that they experience if they don't repent. That's a whole nother thing, and I know that's intense, but if it's not in the scripture, then we can discount it. But anyway, so Jehoshaphat brings it up to Ahab, and he says, hey, can we inquire of the word of the Lord before we go into battle? And, you know, Ahab reluctantly agreed. And it says, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, okay, is there another prophet of the Lord besides these that we might inquire of him? Why? Jehoshaphat wasn't convinced. See, Jehoshaphat was a righteous man, and he knew something wasn't right about what they were saying. He wasn't convinced. He said, is there somebody else we can ask? He's like, this isn't doing it for me. You know, it's kind of like when you go into a restaurant and you ask to see a manager, and some like kid that works at the register is like, well, I can help you. And it's like, okay, yeah, no, can I see your manager? Like, that's what he's saying. He's like, can we talk to a manager here? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but the problem is, I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, don't let the king say this. Don't say that, king. Let's call him. Let's ask him. Because Jehoshaphat recognized and had reverence for the anointing that was on this man. And what's interesting, down in verse 13, we see that the messenger that was gone to Micaiah said unto him, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good things unto the king with one mouth. Let your word, I pray you, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. In other words, he's saying, hey, I know that you normally tell the truth, but this time go ahead and just say what we want you to say. You know what this was? This was him saying, don't violate our community standards. Uh-oh. In a lot of cases, truth violates people's community standards. And in verse 14, Micah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says unto me, I will speak. It's amazing how much courage it takes just to say that sentence. What the Lord says to me, I will speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, shall we go up? And the prophet actually apparently caved in and said, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver you into the hand of the king. Apparently, he went and caved into the pressure. And then the king said, no, I don't believe you. He said, how many times do I have to tell you that you need to tell me the truth and not lie to me? So first he said, I hate him because he's only prophesying evil. But then he tries to sell it. And Ahab's like, no, I know you're lying to me. What's the bad word? Give me the bad news, because he knows better. Deep down, Ahab knows something's not right. He knows what the truth is, but he's denying it. And then the prophet spoke up and he said, okay, I saw all of Israel scattered upon the hills as a sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And then he said, didn't I tell you that he would prophesy evil concerning me? And then the prophet went on to say this, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit. Now you understand, in this context, this is the courtroom of God. Not every spirit is an angel or a good spirit. There are unclean spirits and demonic spirits and principalities present. That's a whole deep thing I could get into. But this lying spirit comes forth and said, I'll persuade him. And so the Lord said, okay, go and lie to him. And people say, oh, wow, God commissioned the lying? No. That's not what happened. What happened is Ahab opened a door to deception by his refusal to listen to the truth. And God said, okay. And this is what happens in the spirit realm when people don't want to hear the truth. God has no choice but to allow lying spirits to come into their life. We'll see this here in a little bit. But when somebody opens a door to a lying spirit, lying spirits will come in and deceive and persuade, and they'll be given over to that lie. And that's what happened with Ahab. And you look here, oh, down into verse 26 here, it says, and the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Amon, the governor of the city, and go to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. You know, this is why a lot of people won't speak up. They're afraid of unpopularity. They're afraid of getting censored and banned. They're afraid of persecution. And it's not popular to speak the truth. And you know, when people want to hear lies, God will give them over to their deception. And people who affirm and tell people what they want to hear, they don't really care about those people, and they're not loving them. They're actually deceiving them and are playing the part of an enemy, not a friend. Now go down in verse 33, they go up to battle. Ahab goes to battle with Jehoshaphat, and they almost killed Jehoshaphat because they thought he was the king, but then when they realized he wasn't, they turned away, the enemy soldiers, and Ahab even went as far as to disguise himself. A random soldier just accidentally, basically, let out an arrow, and it struck him between the armor and killed him. It wasn't even intentional. Somebody accidentally killed Ahab. That's how this thing went down. And Ahab died, and he was done. That's how he died. That's how his rule was ended. And this is what I feel like the Lord spoke to me about that. If you won't receive the faithful wounds of a friend, you are destined for the fatal wounds of the enemy. Oh, come on. I'm going to say that again. If you won't receive the faithful wounds of a friend, you are destined for the fatal wounds of the enemy. And on the same note, if you refuse to be a faithful friend who speaks the truth, when you have opportunity, you're leaving your friend to die. Let's go over for just a minute to Romans chapter 1, and let's get a little bit more into this. Now, Romans chapter 1 is probably one of the most unpopular passages in Scripture. In fact, there are people who have created Bibles, and they've intentionally taken out Romans chapter 1 and verses like it and censored it and removed the truth and said, we don't want to hear that. That doesn't fit in with our theology, and we're just going to take it out. And that's serious. That's serious to just take something out and just to pretend like God is affirming this and God's affirming that. You know, earlier when it talked about how these people prophesied in the name of God. In fact, if you read it, I didn't read this part, but at one point, one of the other prophets came and slapped Micaiah on the face, and he said, which way did the Spirit of God leave me to go to you? In other words, he's accusing Micaiah of lying and saying that he's the one who has the Spirit of God. Listen, that's some serious blasphemy. And I'm going to be honest with you. People who use the things of God as a tool to try and justify their deception and sin, that's very serious. When they ignore what the Bible says, they ignore the truth of it, that's not a light thing. That's serious. And over here in Romans 1, like I said, a lot of Bibles have taken, not a lot, but some Bibles have taken this passage out, and you see why. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They don't want to hear the truth, just like Ahab. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. In other words, they have no excuse. And it actually says that. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You know, there's some things that have come out the past few years portraying Jesus in an immoral or ungodly way. Listen, God has mercy on people who don't believe and do things ignorantly and unbelief. But I want you to understand that's very serious. And if people don't believe and they don't know God, hey, God has mercy on them. But no Christian should have anything to do with anything like that. And it says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. It says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their woman exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. And it says, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, and not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Do you see why a lot of people have taken this passage out of the New Testament? And I'm going to be honest with you about something. I have noticed some things. This is not all about one thing or the other. This is not all against one thing or just talking about this one thing. That's not what this podcast is about. But I'm going to mention this. I am seeing a spirit and a movement of trying to push LGBTQ in the church. I'm seeing Christian artists and musicians that I love and respect come out and say, no, we affirm this. This is okay. This is a part of who you are. We recognize this. Now, I'm not talking about showing kindness and love. We should always be doing that with all people. But affirming deception, affirming things that are hurting people. I'm seeing a movement of this. I've seen it individually on a personal level with people that we're doing this in the name of love, that we're accepting this lifestyle. We're accepting that this is not their choice, that this is just who they are, and God's okay with that. God's affirming them in that. They can still serve God. They can still be in ministry. They can do all these things, and God's okay with it. And there's a big difference between baby Christians who are still growing and people who know better and want you to approve and affirm their choice to rebel against God. You know, I know one young man who, you know, he's a homosexual and he loves God. I've talked to him. I can tell he's born again. He's a child of God. And you can be born again and be a child of God and still be going to heaven. But that doesn't mean that you're not going to open the door to the enemy if you're not obeying God and if you're believing a lie in your life. That doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. I didn't say gay people were going to go to hell. I'm not saying that. I don't hate gay people. In fact, I might love gay people more than some people that are listening to this do. Because a faithful friend will tell somebody the truth in love, but an enemy will kiss and tell people what they want to hear, even though it's hurting them. And I've talked to this guy, and I've known that I'm not in a place to just tell him, oh, you need to change your lifestyle. No. I've actually told that person, hey, you need to just focus on abiding in the vine and focus on abiding in Jesus and bearing fruit. Because that's the thing that will produce the right lifestyle. And I'm not talking about you just trying to change somebody's desires and change somebody's lifestyle. I'm talking about you not lying to them and pretending that something is okay when you know it's not. I'm not saying you have to deal with that right now. I'm not saying you have to go up to all your gay friends and tell them you have to change right now. That's not going to produce anything. We can't abide, we can't bear any fruit without abiding in the vine. That's not what I'm referring to. And most people who have listened to my podcast should know enough that I don't believe that that's the answer for that. My point is, when you have an opportunity, do you lie? Do you affirm things that you know you shouldn't affirm? Are you giving into or feeding into deception in somebody's life? Because that's not love. And you do have to know what someone's willing to hear. And you have to have a place in someone's life to speak into them, but you don't have to affirm what is killing someone. You know, when I was just coming back to the church, I was addicted to drugs. Bad. I was addicted to cough medicine. And a lot of times I'd go to church events and things on drugs. And nobody ever judged me. Nobody ever turned me away and said, you can't come here because you're on drugs. No. And besides that, I was a baby Christian. I was a little bitty baby. I was in my Pampers. And I'm so thankful that they loved me and accepted me and brought me in and didn't reject me and cut me off because I was deceived about my drug addiction. But, you know, there's a big difference between loving and accepting me in spite of that. But imagine what if they had said, you know, Ben, your drug addiction is just a beautiful part of who you are. It's just how God made you, and you just need to embrace your drug addiction. Listen, there's a reason why they have shows called Intervention, because drugs kill people and sin brings forth death. There's a big difference between loving somebody and affirming somebody as a person, but not doing that to the thing that's hurting them and killing them, and not pretending like it's okay. Now, I'm not saying that you need to go and bring that up in somebody's life. I'm not saying you need to talk about that every time you see them. I'm not saying you need to address that. You may not have a place to address that. But are you affirming it? Are you acting like it's okay? Are you treating it lightly? There's a movement to accept this in the church, and it's being pushed and it's being pressed. And we have to be very careful that we don't trade real love for this fake thing that the world is trying to call love, which is really the kisses of an enemy. Intervention is love. Intervention is mercy. Not wanting somebody to experience the death that sin brings forth, that is mercy. Now, we can't end this podcast without going to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And while we're, you know, reading hard passages of scripture, you know, I'm not necessarily enjoying this. And my flesh, like I said, is not necessarily enjoying this. I want to be liked. I want people to enjoy my podcast. I don't want anybody to get offended at me or get mad at me. And I love everybody. But at the same time, I also know that I have to speak this out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this, starting in verse 1, it's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you're puffed up. You have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. In other words, you're full of pride. You're bragging about it. You're not struggling. This is not about somebody struggling in sin and trying to get free. This is not about somebody struggling with identity. This is somebody living in sin and boasting about it, making a big deal about it, and expecting you to affirm it, expecting you to get on board and to act like it's okay. It's pride. No pun intended. It's pride. And he said, you're puffed up, and you should have been mourning and had this guy taken away from among you. Listen, I didn't write this. I'm just reading it. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, my friend Elijah Merle did a podcast about this where he gets into detail about what this is talking about, and I highly recommend it. But the destruction of the flesh is not necessarily talking about his flesh. It's talking about the things and the desires in the flesh that need to die for the sake of his spirit. And he said, your glorying is not good. You do not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but watch this, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetousness, or with the extortioners or idolaters, since you'd have to go out of the world. In other words, he's not talking about you reaching out to sinners. He's not talking about you being a physician to the sick. He's talking about somebody who is not only a believer, but they know better. And they're boasting about it. They're prideful about it. They're pushing it on you and expecting you to accept this and be okay with it. And there's a haughty spirit here that's boasting. And what it actually is an unclean spirit coming in and manifesting itself and boasting and saying, ha, 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 what are you going to do? You can't stop me. And it's tolerating that kind of haughty, proud, unclean spirit that's manifesting through a person that's yielded to it. And, you know, later on, we see that he talks about the same brother that was removed from fellowship. And he said, restore him, because apparently he had repented. And he said, restore him, unless he be overtaken with much sorrow. He said, restore him. We don't want him to be overtaken with sorrow. And so he had this season of being put away. And then he repented and he was restored. And there was this spirit of mercy. These were faithful wounds. And it was for this person's sake. This passage, what happened in this passage, this was mercy. This was God's mercy on that man. And in Galatians 6, it talks about this. It says, if a brother is overtaken in a fault and a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So we're not talking about holding someone's past sins over their head. We're not talking about, oh, they had an affair and now we're just going to hold that over their head forever. We're told to restore those who fall and then repent. Listen, condemnation from the past is never from God. And we should never, ever, ever be ministers of condemnation to people. But there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. I don't want my home to be a conviction-free zone. You hear people say, well, my home is just a judge-free zone. Nobody's going to judge you here. Well, that's good. I don't want to judge people, because the Bible says, as I judge, I'll be judged. But I don't want my home or my life to be a conviction-free zone. I don't want it to be a love-free zone, because if there's no truth, that means somewhere the love has gotten off, because love does not rejoice in iniquity. And I want love, I want truth, and I want conviction. I don't want judgment. I want people to be able to sense the mercy of God when they get around me. But we also have to understand that mercy can very often be correction. And correction's not fun in the moment. But it is mercy. You've heard this example before, but it's worth saying again. If you're going off a cliff and somebody screams at you and says, stop, turn around, is that mercy? Yes. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, Before I close, I want to read this last passage and go a little bit different direction. Galatians 2:11-16. It says, Paul's talking, he said, "When Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." So in other words, they're saying one thing in one context, and they're turning around and doing something else in another context. "And when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel," you see this same theme, the truth of the gospel. They're being hypocrites because they're saying one thing in this situation, and over here, they're caving into the fear of man and the unpopularity that it can bring by going against the grain. And Paul apparently did not care about that. And he said to Peter, in front of all these people, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ." And he goes on to talk about that. See, I believe that Peter and Paul were joined by God to balance each other out. And God will do this with divine connections. He'll bring you people. You know, God won't just bring you people in your life that think and feel exactly like you do about everything. No, he'll bring you divine connections that balance you out, and people who love you enough to look at you and say, "Hey, what's going on here? I thought you said this. Why are you doing this?" And there are some people that God will bring into your life that you should do this to, in love and in respect, that they've given you that place. And there'll be times where you will call them out on some things. It's called iron sharpening iron. And you know, when iron sharpens iron, sometimes sparks fly. And you should do it in a spirit of love and respect and honor. You shouldn't be nitpicking and looking for opportunities just to point out people's flaws. That's not what Paul was doing here. But he saw something, and apparently he had that place in Peter's life, and he called him on it. And I believe Peter made an adjustment. We need each other. We balance each other. God joins us and partners us with people for a reason, to keep us on track with each other and with God. And if you feel a little wounded today from this podcast, listen, it's because I'm your friend and I love you. But more importantly, God loves you. I'll close with this. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction." Correction is not bad news. It's actually good news, and it's God trying to help us. So I want to encourage you today. I know I got into some intense stuff, and I know it didn't feel good. It didn't really feel good to preach. But it is the word and it is truth. And I'm not telling you what to do or not do, but take this before the Holy Spirit and say, "Hey, Lord, what are you saying to me through this? Open these scriptures up to me." Just have a tender heart. And listen, don't be offended with me. I'm a man. I could miss it. And my heart is mercy. I love everybody. I wish no ill on anybody. I want people to be blessed and restored and have a good, blessed life with the Lord, and to be flourishing. That's my heart and that's my desire. But I also know that the wounds of a friend are faithful. Man, this has been the No Content Podcast. If you survived that, congratulations. If I had a candy bar to give you, I would. I love you, whoever you are listening to this. And I care about you, and I care about the people who may fit the description of what the Lord is saying. And God cares about them. And the Lord's helping us to stay on track and to not get off, and to learn to be bold for what is right, and to be bold, as Jimi Hendrix said, "Bold is love." Love is bold, and love will speak the truth because it cares about the person. Well, I think I've said enough for today. I'll talk to you the next time you click play.